the letter to the Hebrews near the end of your New Testaments. And I'm continuing that this morning, and we've reached chapter 5, verse 11 onwards into the beginning of chapter 6. And so if you have a Bible, you may wish to turn that passage up. And the theme for these verses is don't fall away on your journey. Martin Luther did not like this passage that I'm going to preach on this morning. Others too have been worried about this passage because I mention that because which message attracts men most? I hope you don't feel I'm being sexist in this. Maybe I am. You can tell me off afterwards. But which message will attract men most? If you come to Christ, it'll make you feel better. Or, if you come to Christ, you'll find that it's true. The message is true and it is a cause worth living for. A cause worth living and indeed dying for, because it is true. I think the second one needs to be proclaimed. The first, of course, is also true for both men and women. Both are true for men and women. But if we only preach that the message of the gospel helps you, and we neglect the fact that it is true, and it's a cause that we must give our lives to, then we won't attract very many men. Now, this passage which we're looking at today has this theme that life is something, that the Christian life is a life to be lived, a journey to be travelled, a cause worth living for, and we must not depart from it. In order for us to keep on life's journey and reach its destination, there are things that we need to learn by listening with our ears, and learning with our minds, and by the grace of God, putting into practice in our lives. We cannot teach ourselves these things. We need to be taught God's word so we understand his purposes for us and the world. Not that we have to be clever. The marvelous thing about the truth of Christ is that it can appeal to the mind of a simple, humble soul, as well as to a professor. There is a duty on those who teach the Bible and those who listen to the teaching to learn and teach with care and diligence. If we ministers don't teach the word or the people don't bother with it, religion will become mere sentimentality and will not sustain us in the trials of life that are coming our way. If we don't really teach and preach the word, we won't see it as a cause worth living for. Because it is true, we need to learn as much as we can about it. And the passage for today begins with a gentle rebuke to those of us like me who teach and those others who learn. In fact, this is Hebrews 5, verse 12. In fact, both by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now, much of the rest of the passage tells us that our lives are a journey. We must make progress. So many of the writers of the New Testament look back upon the journey of the Israelites in the Old Testament, and they said our Christian life is like their journey. Remember, they were slaves in Egypt, They were set free. They crossed the Red Sea, wandered in the wilderness, received the Ten Commandments. Eventually, after many years of traveling, they reached the River Jordan and crossed into the Promised Land. So we are slaves to ourselves. We're ruled by our own feelings, which gradually corrupt us and take away our freedom. Christ sets us free from our sin, turning our lives around, outwards and upwards to God. The sign of this is baptism, the water of baptism. We travel through life and eventually, sooner or later, reach the river of death and then pass over into the promised glory. Now, in the story of the Israelites, many of them tried to return to Egypt. They couldn't wait till they got to the promised land, so they wanted to go back to Egypt. They forgot about its slavery and its misery and only remembered its flesh pots. Now this passage is saying, do not return to your old way of life before you belong to Christ. If you deliberately go right back, you won't be able to start your journey again. Now that's what Martin Luther didn't like. He didn't like that statement. The Red Sea won't open up for you twice. There's only one baptism, not two. Christ died for you once. He can't die again for your sins. That's the hard part. And I'll explain it in a minute. But first, the writer reminds us of these Christian foundations which we must know and from which we must progress. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 6, he says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. He gives the basic facts, the foundations of the Christian faith, and he mentions, first of all, repentance. We have to turn away from our life of selfishness, where ultimately we simply come to worshipping ourselves, to the second thing that the writer mentions, faith in God. We have to turn from ourselves to God. Thirdly, he mentions baptism. Baptism symbolizes washing. When we turn to God, we acknowledge that we need cleansing. Baptism is a public sign that we acknowledge that we need cleansing, and that cleansing comes from Christ's blood shed on the cross. The fourth thing he mentions is laying on of hands. When a child is baptized and then grows up, he or she confirms their baptism. That's what he or she does when they join the church, and we lay on hands. We may lay on hands on someone when they're sick in order to pray for their healing. Then fifthly, he mentions resurrection. Christ rose from the dead, and so in him all humanity will one day rise before the Lord. And fifthly and lastly, he says, eternal judgment. The world, nations, churches, individuals, families, we are all accountable to God. Now these are the foundations upon which we should build our faith and not fall away. Now we come to those difficult verses that have worried so many people. I wonder if they're worrying anyone here. Because, as I've said, they seem to say that once you truly come to Christ, then you're backslidden, you can't come back to the Lord. You've had your chance. Well, let's actually read them for ourselves. Verse 4, 5, and 6. It is impossible for those who've once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, who've shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Those are the hard words which have worried so many people. Just like many people worry that they've committed the unforgivable sin. Well, to whom do these words not apply? They do not apply to a Christian person who has fallen into sin in a moment of weakness and has given into temptation. The reason I say that is that the New Testament tells us over and over again about Christian people who fell into sin and they did come back to God. John says in his first letter, if anyone does sin, he mustn't despair. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Remember, we had in our reading today from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians and second letter to the Corinthians how someone had fallen into really gross sin, and yet they were brought back to God. They weren't lost forever. Remember Peter, who'd been with Jesus all those months and years, denied him three times, and yet he did come back to the Lord. However, Judas did not find his way back, did he? Because he had had a deliberate, long-term hardening of the heart. He didn't even try to come back. Now, the sin, I believe, that this writer is speaking about is a deliberate, long-term rejection of Christ, which will be like going right back to Egypt from the Promised Land. Right back there. I tell you about one man I knew quite well, very well. I don't mention his name, not that any of you here know him. I wouldn't want to mention his name in any case because I can't say that he falls into this category, but let me tell you about him. It's a sad story. He had a deep and warm experience of the love of Christ in his life, and he entered the ministry. He was like me, he was a minister. But now, he openly and publicly and proudly leads not just an immoral life, but a grotesquely immoral life. He writes articles attacking Jesus as an enemy of the whole human race. And he openly and publicly mocks the cross. He wrote me a letter a year or two ago telling me that because I'm in the ministry, he thinks I ought to be in prison and I'm worse than a child molester and drug pusher. That's what he said to me. And yet he used to be in the ministry himself. Now, I'm not saying he falls into this category that the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. But I don't believe there's anybody here who's anything like him. Many people are worried that they've fallen from grace. If you're worried, don't worry. Because if the people that the writer of the Hebrews is talking about are people who've fallen so far from grace that they're not even interested in the things of God anymore, they have no interest at all. The very fact that you're here in the church this morning means that you have at least a little interest in the things of God, that God does love you and that his Spirit is with you, however far you think that you may have fallen. Now, I'm a little bit worried about something as I stand here this morning. I'm worried that this sermon is rather gloomy. But the writer of this epistle is also worried that his letter is rather gloomy. So he goes on to a word of encouragement. His next verses are the opposite of this hard saying, and they're encouraging. So verse 9 and 10 he says, even though we speak like this in this rather gloomy way, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you've shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. The very fact that you and I are in this church this morning means that we must have some desire, however little, to please God. If you had none, you wouldn't be here. And what's more, as the writer says, God knows how you have served him, even in little ways, and he's not going to forget that. You and I may feel unprofitable servants. I often feel that. But the Lord values every bit of serving that you or I have ever given. Remember, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward. That man I told you about didn't want to give me a cup of water. He wanted to lock me up in prison. Remember that passage we read from Matthew 25 today. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left, and the kings will say to the sheep, come, you who are blessed of my Father, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you visited me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Notice that the righteous were surprised. They didn't think they were good. They had no idea that they were good. They were surprised that God was going to bring them into his kingdom. But Jesus reassures them, as much as you have done this to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. And so the writer of this epistle to the Hebrews gives a very stern warning, but also a word of warm encouragement. And his purpose is to exhort his readers not to neglect the word of God, but to be mature. For without spiritual maturity, the church will not be able to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world to which the Lord calls us all. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for that great promise that nothing in life or death, in heaven or on earth, will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. And so as we commit our lives to you and to him who loved us unto death, we pray that you will help us to grow in our understanding and in faith, so that we might please you and serve one another. We thank you for the value you give, even to little acts of service done in Christ's name. We are unworthy of your kingdom, yet we dare to believe that in Christ one day you will say to your people, even us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in to the joy of your Master. In his name we pray.